Well, I'm going to turn to Titus chapter 1 and read Titus chapter 1. We're in Titus now, and I'm going to read just the first chapter. Though we're going to look primarily just at one verse this morning. And you may think, well, just one verse? Well, there's more than enough for us in this one verse, believe me. So let's hear the word of God. It is a letter. It is an epistle. We heard that in the book of Nehemiah, the king wrote a letter. Well, Paul wrote a letter on behalf of King Jesus to the church. And let's hear what the letter says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Well, we're briefly just going to give an introduction. Let me just say one thing, which we were discussing over breakfast this morning with Neil regarding Titus. This little proverb that's placed in there, this little poem word that says in verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons." This was a demanding task for Paul to send Titus, sort out these gluttons. But Neil Beatson reminded this morning and said, let's not forget, is British culture much better than that today? Now, we know this was a challenge, and maybe the British would be too polite to write of themselves that way today. But let us not look down and despise upon how sinful man, in his godlessness and rebellion, will stoop so low. And British people are doing things today that would have caused our forefathers to blush only 40 years ago. Things are revealed in classrooms that would have caused children to blush, never mind teachers and parents. We're in a sad, sorry state. But we're thankful for God. Christ Jesus, our Savior, it says, in verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. And we're so thankful that Christ Jesus is the friend of sinners. And the message to sinners is to repent and to believe in the gospel. And that's the message that always needs to be heralded. So we're going to get straight into the headings this morning, because we're dealing in this letter of the crown rights of King Jesus over his church and how he wants things to be ordered and ruled. And of course, the chief elder in those congregations all across Crete and through church history is always Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with his own blood. And therefore, Paul, like Jesus, does the same thing, seeks the good of the church. He commands those in Crete who claim the name of Jesus to submit themselves to Christ and his word as revealed in Scripture. And may we do the same. So we're going to look mainly at verse 5. That's where our magnifying glass is, because we don't want to rush through this letter. It may not be long, but that's probably because Titus was a very experienced co-worker of Paul. So Paul didn't need to, perhaps people think, he didn't need to give as much instruction to the younger, to Titus as to the younger Timothy. And so verse 5 says, this is why, he gives the reason why he left you, that's Titus, in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. We're going to look at that verse. There's a lot in that verse that will help us to understand and get under the surface of what was happening in Crete, and to get under the surface to have a realistic picture of the church in every generation. One of our fellow presbyters said to me when I was discussing Titus and Crete with me, he said, you know what, I think I've used to have too much of an unrealistic picture, thinking, I wish I was back in the book of Acts. When you read this letter from Paul to Titus to sort things out in Crete, you think, maybe not. Maybe we have more in this room and with this building than many of those small, struggling congregations had across the whole of Crete. As far as we know, none of them had buildings. Many of them didn't have any elders whatsoever. All kinds of people were getting up and saying all kinds of things. There was false teaching, there was divisions, there were all kinds of things happening. And Paul says, go and sort it out, Titus. I don't envy him, do you? So let's look at, first of all, this is why I left you in Crete. I don't know if you've been to Crete. I haven't, so I've been into doing a lot of research on Crete. How long do you think it was? How wide is it? It's 160 miles wide. That's almost the distance from Sheffield to London. Not quite, almost. And 35 miles wide. And there were believed to be about 100 towns around the island. Many of them would have been around the edge of the coast. And you imagine Titus, and we learn from the end of this letter that Apollos, that great teacher, mighty in the scriptures, also was with him, and Zenas the lawyer. You imagine having to travel around by horse or whatever else, or by donkey or by foot. That was a big task, wasn't it? That's a large area. Imagine if we said to one of you, we want you to walk down to Luton and solve a church difficulty there and then come back. That would be a long task. So that gives an idea of the scale of the task. Today there's about 10 million people. I don't know how many there was then. There wouldn't have been that many by any means. But there were all these towns. And Paul says to him, this is why I left you in Crete, to appoint elders in every town. We don't know if it was all 100 towns or whether there were many churches in many of the 100 towns, but we can presume that many of them had scattered congregations there, but there was a lack of cohesiveness and teaching and order. Well, just to let you know the background of Crete, we all are agreed here, are we not, that, you know, Greek mythology is false, but in Greek mythology it was taught that Zeus, one of their main Greek gods, was born in Crete. At this time, when Paul is writing, around about AD 62, it's one of his later letters, we learn that the Cretans actually, we learn in history, not in this book, the Cretans were attacked by the Romans, and the Cretans actually won. Which you can imagine is not a good thing to do. Because 2 years later, in AD 71, or thereabouts, AD 71, Rome came back and they crushed Crete. So about 10 years or so after this letter, after Paul had sent Titus and the church had been established, 10 years later the Romans came and goodness knows what was left of Crete. The Old Testament name of Crete is Caphtor. Amos 9:7 tells us about that. It says this in Amos 9:7, "Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Caphtor?" That's believed to be ancient Crete. "The Syrians from Kir." You know, you read about the Philistines in the Old Testament and you wonder, you know, where do these people come from? They actually migrated, according to Amos. There was mass migration. Won't go into all the reasons why, but mass migration of the Philistines. They didn't just pop out of nowhere. They thought, it's not great to live in Crete anymore. Let's go and find somewhere better. And so they came to the Near East, and we know what happened. They settled themselves down and they started doing all kinds of things, and they were the Philistines. And I just want to make this point, that mass migration is nothing new in human history. You watch the news as if, wow. No, there's nothing new about it. God rules over the nations, and he moves people when and where he wills for his purposes. In Acts chapter 2, chapter verse 6 and 11, you may be familiar, maybe not, but at the sound of what happened there, this multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Guess who was in that list of nations? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, that's modern-day Iran, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are converts of non-Jews to Judaism, Cretans and Arabians. On the day of Pentecost, there were people from the island of Crete who heard the preaching of Peter. That's when the church began. How long is it? About 29 years between people, no doubt getting converted, we can assume, from the island of Crete, being scattered back, and when Paul sends Titus. So 30 years later, it looks as if there are maybe none, if any, elders there in that church. And you imagine the challenge of establishing, this is an island, and islands tend to be cut off. Of course, they would travel some, but there would be scattered Christians across this long island, let's say between here and Luton or North London. And, you know, maybe one Christian here, and maybe occasionally finding another, and maybe things growing, and we see their whole families. But can you see the New Testament challenge of having Christians across a whole of 100 towns? We have this in Berlin as a denomination, because we have this huge, sprawling city of 3.5 million, and we have just one congregation there and people that want to come to it, but they come from different parts, and it creates tensions. But at least in Berlin, they've got an ordained minister who's been approved and tested and who teaches them. They didn't have this in Crete. So I hope that gives us a bit of an idea. And what about the authority of this epistle? How does it begin? "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." Let me just take a moment of your time just to explain something that I hope will really help you. Do you appreciate what you have in your hand this morning as you're holding a printed copy of Paul's letter to Titus? And the reality is, because of the printing press, we don't. Let me just take a moment of your time just to explain the significance, the gravity of Paul giving Titus a letter. Virtually nobody in that time period or in human history at that time would ever have the resources or ability to be able to send a letter. As we read in Nehemiah, providentially, only kings or very powerful people would do that. And when they would write a letter, it was never one of those, you know, wartime love letters, you know, hoping to come home soon. No, it was to do with public affairs. And so the gravitas of Paul having the ability and the resources to do what often kings or high people would do is significant. A Greek lecturer in the States, T. David Gordon, says, he wrote to me personally, he said, I should say to you that epistle writing was rare in the age of manuscript. Etching characters into papyrus or parchment was laborious and expensive. Private letters, as we ordinarily think of them, were rare. If one emperor sent a letter to another prince, the two may have been individuals, by the epistle, almost always dealt with public matters of some consequence. So when the Israelites had returned to Jerusalem, the people of the land had sent in a letter, epistole, to the king, asking him to prohibit them from rebuilding. This was a formal, official request, and the matter was same in the Greco-Roman world. For Paul to go with a papyrus or whatever it was written on letter was on behalf of not so much just Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. As he came to the congregation, as he says, this is my sanction, my authority for what I'm doing. So do we realize as we flick the pages, which we don't, the gravitas of a New Testament letter? This has all the authority of God with it. And we don't bow down to the piece of paper, but we must submit to the words in Titus as we do to elsewhere, rather than only just thinking through, this is for me. It's to do with the public matters, and in this case, in Titus, for the ordering of a church of this most difficult task that was left there. Do we receive the New Testament epistles with such kingly authority as letters would have done in the Old Testament? Well, we should. So Paul says, that's why I left you in Crete. What for? So that, our second heading, is so that you might put what remained into order. If you'll permit me a little bit of license, I think I prefer to translate it like this. So that which is lacking may be put into order. So that which is lacking may be put into order. That word remain is actually dealing with what is lacking. Well, is that significant? I think it's really significant, because what we get there from the force of the original text, that there was a lot lacking in Crete. What were they lacking? It wasn't just elders, because Paul says to Timothy that you are to put what remained into order, and. So it's not dealing first with elders, it's putting what is lacking across the whole of the island of Crete into order. And there was a lot lacking in Crete. And there's always a lot lacking in the church. The church is always lacking. And so that gives us a much more realistic picture, doesn't it? Because sometimes people can have rose-tinted spectacles and they want the church to be something that maybe it never will be on this side of eternity. We have a church, as everywhere, we're full of sinners saved by grace. But we dare say we probably have more just amongst ourselves than resources than probably the whole of the island of Crete had until Titus started working with Apollos and Zenos. Look at all the books that we have. Look at the ministers we have. Look at just this building alone. God has blessed us much. But please have a realistic picture that Paul sent Titus to put into order what was lacking. There were many things lacking, according to this epistle. There were lacking elders in most, if not every single town. You can imagine the chaos that would have ensued there across the island and the churches. They were lacking proper teaching, and as a result, false teaching came in to fill that vacuum. There were false teachers in 1 verse 10. Look at this here. It says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, those of the circumcision party, that was the Judaizing Jews, they must be silenced. Titus would not have been popular. I mean, these are more villagers, you know. I was brought up in a village, and everything spreads in a village, doesn't it? You know, you maybe some of you are brought up in villages. You just did. And so you imagine hearing about, a bit about this Titus that's coming to town. He has this letter claiming authority from Paul. Have you heard what he did to our chief Judaizing, well, maybe don't use that one, teacher? He's been rebuking him. But false teaching has to be silenced. Probably not an aspect of the church that we think. So There was disorder within families, within marriage. You imagine that would happen with such a lack of teaching. It would happen. A lack of elders to instruct, it would happen. And this was happening. And he was to exhort people in 2:11 to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. People are being converted as lazy gluttons and evil beasts. We're now to be living as self-controlled and upright. Do you desire and seek after to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life? The problem is with our generation, as it was with Crete, is that the cultural moral bar is so low. And so what university students do now, they didn't used to do 25 years ago. They go to nightclubs and say it's fine to do that. 25 years ago, a student would almost whisper and say, a few of us are off to a nightclub on Friday. Do you want to come? And if you were strong enough in the Lord, you say, no, this is why I got converted. I didn't become a Christian to go back into the world. I became a Christian to flee from the world. I'm not coming with you. Whereas now, Christians openly go to nightclubs and they boast about it. And they say, non-Christians need to know we're just like them. Nothing could be further from gospel truth. Why? The world's moral bar has lowered, and Christians, if they're not being conformed to Scripture, will lower their moral bar as well. Paul says to Titus, get it sorted out. Tell them plainly. Make it clear. In love, yes, but make it clear. And it's a difficult task. There was a lot lacking there on Crete. And I hope that begins to give us a much more realistic idea of the task that Paul gave to Titus. And likewise of our own difficult task in every generation. It's difficult holding fast to the gospel and encouraging others to keep holding fast. What else was he to do? Put in order that which remained. We may, John Trapp, who I am growing to greatly admire as a whole commentary on the New Testament, says, put in order here means to set straight. To set straight or to put into order. Like when you cut a pie, you cut it straight. You use a straight knife. Likewise, a plumb line. A plumb line is no good if it would be going like this. A plumb line is to be held up. And the plumb line of God's word, and therefore things need to be set straight according to the plumb line of God's word. And so things will always need to be put in order. Why? Some of you have got degrees in physics and so on and will know certain physics laws. But, you know, everything tends towards chaos. It just does. And that's the same in our lives and in church. If things are not put in order, they'll go to disorder. And I don't know if any of you like gardening. I mean, I like gardening more than my garden reveals. But one thing I've learned about gardening is this. I've learned a few things. But one of them is this, is that bad things grow on their own. My neighbour used to have huge, his garden used to be like a wreck. And it was full of dandelions. And I had a war waged on to de-dandelionize my garden. And I failed in the end. But thankfully we had a new neighbour and he cleared the garden up. But bad things just grow on their own, don't they? But good things have to be planted. That's what Paul is telling Titus. Bad things have just been flourishing all over the island. Set things straight. Do some spiritual gardening. Pull up some of those dandelions spiritually and start planting some dahlias, some tulips, some daffodils, and set things straight. That was a task he was given, a demanding task. As you read the book of Titus with fresh eyes, you'll begin to see what a challenging thing he was. But Titus has this epistle. He's not coming to the churches in his own authority, and he's not coming in Paul's authority alone either. He's coming as a sent by Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And clearly at times those letters would then be copied and perhaps left behind for congregations, how they could continue the work and how those elders could continue the work as well. John Trapp says, Titus was sent to straighten the things that grow crooked. Do we need to do that here and in every congregation around the world. We do. And when there's dereliction of duty by elders, things will grow crooked. And we're not to be seeking pragmatism, finding out what will work. We're to be finding out what the Lord Jesus Christ requires of his church. And it may not be popular, and at times you may face ostracism for it. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Church down the road are doing this and they're flourishing. They're just growing. We cannot change the principles of God if we want long-term fruitfulness. He had a difficult task, didn't he? And then imagine this one. He says here, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, or what was lacking put into order. You can think of it like that. And, so it wasn't, the and is the first priority, but it's not the only thing. Everything had to be set in order all across those towns. Can you imagine turning up there? They've been doing their own thing. You know, Brother X had been doing this, and Brother Y, and now Titus comes up and says, well, we've got to change things here. And it wasn't an easy task, but he had to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. But someone may ask, well, where do these elders come from? Well, the good news is that the gospel had been flourishing there now, most likely for 29 or so years. Though it was disorderly, it wasn't a young church. There were Christians who had been Christians for many years, which is now giving the potential for elders. But you imagine Titus, he cannot now, he goes to a certain church to appoint an elder in one of the towns, and would everyone always say, you know, we agree? No. Paul told Titus, he said, appoint. What does the word appoint mean? Well, it means to put in charge. And we see what is to do there. It says to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. We've got Christ and elders. He's the chief elder, and elders are to govern and rule and teach and feed and care under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. And these are men. We're not looking at the qualifications, but it says in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband. Just like the Old Testament. We don't go just to Titus. We see this pattern of eldership all the way through the Old Testament. We dare say even back to the Garden of Eden. Perhaps Adam was there as the first overseer, elder in the Garden of Eden, and we see that he failed. And so elders, it's the Greek word presbyteros, and Presbyterians don't have any copyright claim on this word whatsoever. We believe every church in a biblical sense should be Presbyterian, ruled and governed by elders. We believe that's the pattern. So it's not putting a denominational flag in. Far from it. Far from it. But it is indeed a biblical word. It's found in the plural. There may not always have been several elders in every town, but Johannes Muller said to me, he's only in his late 20s, he said to me, as we were talking about Titus this week, he said, Kevin, it's very interesting, isn't it, that Paul sent Titus to establish a presbytery across the whole of Crete. And that's what he did. So they begin to become an elder in that town and one there, and then they begin to meet together, and people like Apollos would have then been teaching them, perhaps. And so that's exactly what happened. But remember Titus, when things were difficult, he couldn't get on the phone and say, Paul, you cannot believe what happened to today. What do I do? What he did have was perhaps something that was even better. He had this letter. What should I do? And he went back to it, and of course it's by the Holy Spirit to give him what he would need for that task. And he wasn't a young man, he was an experienced man. And in a sense, the time came where Paul said to Titus, get it sorted out. Set things straight. You're not there for the popularity of the Cretans. You're there to please the Lord Jesus Christ and me. Because you'll be coming back to me. If you see in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And so therefore, he will come back and be accountable. There was this accountability across the whole of the body of Christ. And that's how it's to be. We're mutually accountable. And likewise, if you're an officer on a maritime ship, you don't say, well, I'm fed up of sailing to Hull. We're going to change the course. I've never seen Zeebrugge. We're off to Zeebrugge today. Well, no, you have to get the permission from the different office. And likewise, in the New Testament, and so it's been, there's this organic, lovely connectionalism, which is very important for the health of the church. So, elders, we can think of them as overseers. You see in verse 7, and we'll be looking more what they are. Verse 7, for an overseer. And I know we want to be careful of this in a wrong sense, but it can be an abused word. But the word overseer includes being a manager. Now, we know that people want to introduce business principles into the church. We don't need marketing in a wrong sense, you know, trying to turn it into some kind of, you know, marketing thing. No, not in that way. But an overseer means, like Joseph was an overseer on behalf of Pharaoh, and he had to manage and care for and make decisions. An overseer is God's steward. So elders are caring for the flock in God's stead. And elders were to be appointed, it says, and appoint elders in every town. What does the word appoint mean? Well, I've already alluded to it and could say more. It means to put in charge. It's the most basic principle of leadership. And sometimes we can read leadership books by non-Christians and learn a lot. Not everything, but we can learn a lot. And the question is our own view of eldership shaped by Scripture or by other things? And none of us can say that we have a perfectly conformed mind. But it's important to come back to first principles as we have here, so we understand what we believe and why we believe it. To put in charge is not to domineer over the flock, but it is to lead, guide, and protect. To protect sheep from falsity. Just think about the Garden of Eden. What does that teach us? It teaches us the need for elders to work and keep God's church. And so the task goes on in every generation. And just as we draw to a close, we think of the different words we get in the New Testament. Leaders is used in Hebrews 13 for this task of eldership. Pastor teacher is used in Ephesians 4:11. Shepherds in 1 Peter 5:2, and in Acts 20, when Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So there we see it's there for us. And he left Titus especially with the responsibility for doing it and for raising up men who are, like Paul says elsewhere, elders need to be like hard-working farmers. Need to endure like good soldiers. They need to be disciplined like athletes. And we know some of your translations will have overseer as bishop, and perhaps that's not the best translation. It needs qualifying. It more means in 1:7 an overseer is better. So elders are to exercise oversight, which means keeping their eyes open to the flock, just like an earthly shepherd. And shepherding gives peace and comfort and protection for the sheep. And so may we rightly esteem the office of elder. Not putting elders on pedestals, but may we rightly esteem that office. May we pray for future elders, not just in the coming months. I know we've raised that as elders, that we're working towards that. And it's not just about that. It's about in the years ahead, the decades ahead. We're praying that this congregation will be there long after some of our lives have been lived, but in the years ahead, to support elders in that task. You know, some maybe have done for Titus, some maybe not, we don't know. But let me close by as hearing the words of a fellow elder, which is Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, as we draw to a close. What did Peter tell the Christians there? He says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Behind the church, though he's invisible, behind elders, is the shepherd and overseer, Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for that? No human elder can ever say to you, follow me and you shall not lack. No human elder can ever turn around to people and say, follow me and you'll go through the valley of shadow of death and fear nothing. But aren't we thankful that behind all things is the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect shepherd of the sheep? Well, let me ask you, are there any straying? It says, for you were straying like sheep, not before you were non-Christian, as a sheep. Sheep tend and can stray. Are there any caught in a snare? Then you need to call out for help. As Richard Brooks said recently, all a sheep can do is bleat, but the shepherd hears that bleat. Are there any lured here by false teaching? Instead of being satisfied with the humble green pastures provided each Lord's Day through faithful pastor teachers, may we wholly and continually submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief and great shepherd and overseer of our souls. And as we close, hear the words of our precious great shepherd Jesus again. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, says Jesus. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.